Salvation or soteriology? Soteriology is a big word, and it's like, oh, that's really scary. It's like theology, and it's like eschatology and pneumatology, and what was the one we did at the beginning of the year? Who? Christology at the beginning of the year. So we're going to cover all four of these ologies throughout this year, but soteriology means Jesus saves. And we're looking at the subject of why Jesus came, what he did when he came, and how that really affects you and I. Because, you know, in the nicest way, there's some theology that really sort of just blows my mind. And I think, do I really need to know that? But we do really need to know why Jesus came and how it affects me. Yes. And how it affects the world around us. And how it affects our children, our grandchildren, our relatives, our loved ones. And it's really important to all of us that we really understand salvation, not just for our own benefit, but as we witness to other people and share the gospel, the good news with others, because we want to be sharers of this good news of salvation. The Bible is very clear. It says, do not neglect so great a salvation. We have been given something that is so great, but yet we can so neglect what we've been given. Freely we have received, therefore freely give. You know, that's not your sandwiches. You freely got them and give them away. That comes down to this great salvation that we've obtained because we received Jesus as Lord in our life. And because we've received that, it didn't cost us anything. It cost him everything. For us, we received the free gift of salvation. Now, freely you've received, now freely give to others. And I really believe this is really important that we get a handle on and an understanding of. Soteriology isn't just a theology or a study of theology in the Bible. It's not something that we should just know casually as part of our experience. Oh, I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And that's about the depth of knowledge that we have. I think we should know these things and know them well so that we can explain them to others. So the story of salvation is really about the purchase of what Jesus had to do, purchase our life or ransom our life or buy back that which was lost. There was something that was lost in the Garden of Eden, which was a relationship with God, that man walked through the Garden of Eden in relationship and in connection with God, and there was unbroken fellowship and relationship until sin came. Man fell and separation incurred because of it. And we were all born in the sin of Adam. He was the firstborn that was born of sin. And because of his DNA and because of his failures, we were all born and shapen in sin and iniquity. That's a level playing field for every one of us. It doesn't mean that someone in the back row sinned greater and their sins need more payment. It's like a plain, you know, this. Let's take this. Here we go. I'll take a pedal. Right, we've got a lovely screen here. And if I went smack, or if I just went in the corner and did a little tap, it's still broken, isn't it? It's one may have been shattered, one may have just a little crack in it. But do you know what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. Now, Dave's issues here at the front are very different from Patrick's issues at the back. And in between here and there spans every issue perhaps known to man. Or if you go for the whole of gospel, every sin that was known to man's probably happened in gospel. Let's go that way, rather than here in the church. If you're in the middle of that, you'll think, oh, dear me, forgive me, Lord. But everything, all have sinned. Every one of us has broken the plate glass. Maybe by a little, but you still sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Therefore, from the book of Genesis, right the way through to the book of Revelation, there is a scarlet thread that weaves its way throughout the whole of the Bible, revealing the redemption of mankind. And that is the part of Jesus Saves that we're going to look at this morning. It is the theme or the subject of redemption. To redeem means to buy back, to purchase, to redeem. It's like if you run out of money. I don't know if we have pawn shops, not bad pawn as in wrong stuff, but swapping stuff for money. You know what I mean? Oh, dear me, this is tough, isn't it? Because if you're of an age that doesn't know one and you only know the other, that doesn't sound right at all. Let's forget that analogy. Oh, it's got hot out the front here. Anyway, exchange shops. Is there such a thing as an exchange shop? Exchange a mark. You exchange something for something else, or you exchange your goods for money. And in the old-fashioned shops I know of in America, you then, when you get your money, you can go back in there and buy back the thing that you swapped for the money that you gave. You redeem it. That was a long way to get to that, wasn't it? Why did I? But Jesus came to redeem us, to purchase back, to buy back, to exchange his life for us. That is huge. That is the whole purpose for Jesus coming. For this reason, I have come, that they may know me and that they would be saved through me. The reason for Christ coming wasn't just to make us nice people. It was to transform our lives so that we would know him, to walk with him, to have an experience where we walk and talk and have relationship once again. So redemption refers to a price. What was that price? What does that price look like for me? Why did Jesus come? The Hebrew word for redemption is gaul, G-A-A-L. And it means to a fee. It means a fee by payment of price. To buy or to buy back or to redeem something of value. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God redeeming Israel over and over and over again. God redeems them, shows redemption to them, and buys them back or brings them back to himself. See, God is a relational God. He absolutely loves us. What was the reason why we were created in the first place? Because he wanted relationship with his creation. He still wants relationship with us. And when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior, that relationship is restored. And he says, I will be your father, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And he's redeemed and reconciled at that relationship. And throughout the Old Testament, we see moments, we see the children of Israel. We see in the old Levitical priesthood a system that was set up to enable relationship and dealing with the sin issue. Sin is the issue that separates us from God. Our wrongdoings, those failings in our life, those things that you know that you do that you really shouldn't be doing, or the things that you say that you know you shouldn't be saying, or the attitudes of heart that you shouldn't be having. Anything that isn't of faith is sin, the Bible says, all right? So again, that puts us all on a playing field that's the same. And in the Levitical setup, there became a system where if a sin was committed, you'd have to take a lamb or a goat or a beast of some kind to the priest, and they would sacrifice it on your behalf. And the blood of the animal covered the sin of the people. And then we see the children of Israel in captivity for over 400 years in Egypt. And there came a moment in time where God was preparing things and preparing people that he would redeem his children of Israel. The children of God, the people of God. He was looking for the right person for the right moment. Along came Moses. Moses felt he was going to be the redeemer. He was going to be the person that came in and set the people of God free. He tried to do things in his own way, in his own flesh, and then he realized he had to run for his life and was found in the backside of the desert. But guess what? God found him in the backside of the desert. You may be in the backside of the desert in your relationship with God, walking in a wilderness where you feel so distant from him. But do you know what? God is seeing you. He knows you by name. He knows the purpose for which you were called. And he will call you at that moment to fulfill the purposes of God. In Moses' life, he's there in the backside of the desert looking after the sheep. Then all of a sudden he turns and he sees a bush that's burning. He turns to face this amazing sight and God speaks to him. In that moment, God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. There's little old Moses. He's struggling with his mouth. He can't quite get his mouth in the right place. He has issues that he's dealing with in his own personal life. And then he says, can't you use Aaron instead of me? He had genuine mouth issues where he struggled. And do you know what? We all have issues, don't we? And do you know what? In the journey of our life where we have issues, God can still use us. Yours may not be a mouth impediment where you can't get your words out, but yours may be fear. It may be anxiety. It may be the fear of man, the fear of whatever, the fear of speaking to others. But do you know what? God can still use you. And Moses turned. He saw the bush. He took off his shoes. He heard the voice of God. He then went to Pharaoh. And he said, God says, let my people go. And there came an incredible moment where God began to move in the heart of Pharaoh and harden his heart and harden his heart until he said, get them out of here. And do you know what? They left Egypt. Not one was sick. I want you to hear this because this is true for us as well. They left Egypt, the place of captivity, the place where they were bound, the place where they were just, their life was a misery. But they left that place and not one of them was sick. Not one of them had a lack. Not one of their shoes wore out. We've had a fridge. No, we've had a washing machine that's lasted for 20 years. And we had 8 of us in the house and we were washing sometimes 3 times a day. I believe it's like the shoes of the Egyptians, as the Israelites, as they left Egypt, their shoes, the leather of their feet did not wear out. Neither is our washing machine. Praise the Lord. It's an LG. Life's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. There's other makes available, right? Anyway, there was none sick, their shoes didn't wear out, and they were blessed with gold and jewels and silver and things, and they gave them all these things to get rid of them from the land where they were captives. I see that as a picture of true salvation for each and every one of us. Why should we have anything less? We were in the hands of a thief. We were in the hands of one who oppressed us. We were in the hands of one who kept us in captivity to our sin. But do you know what? Jesus came and liberated and redeemed us and set us free. Why should we have anything less than what the children of Israel had then? We should have more than what they had because he's come and he's given us a life of more than enough. Amen? I love this. I guess I ought to read the scripture, and it says this in Exodus chapter 6. Again, I want you to hear this and put yourself in this situation today. It says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. If you feel burdened in your life, when Jesus redeemed you, he redeemed you from burdens. All right? Just like he did here with the Egyptians. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. If you're in any kind of bondage today, Jesus sets you free. Amen? Amen. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Didn't Jesus die with outstretched arms? I tell you, the picture, the realization of this truth can totally set you free. And it says, and with great judgments, and I will take you as my people. Has Jesus taken us as his people? Absolutely. And he says this, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give you it as a heritage. I am the Lord. There is a place that was flowing with milk and honey. I believe not only have we been redeemed from the work of the enemy that held us in captivity and put burdens on us, but there is a land that is flowing with milk and honey that we can enjoy in relationship with God. Because this is a type and a picture. It's a shadow of what was yet to come. It wasn't the main event, but it was a picture. There's another scripture that I want to read about redeeming God's people. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21, it says this, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servants. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me." I sat there in my office and I thought to myself, watch out the rest of the world. Watch out the rest of the world. Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I am pleased that we're often found on the same side as Israel. And in verse 22, it says, I have blotted out, take this for you, all right? I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And then he goes on, sing, O heaven, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forests and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Now, yes, it's talking about Israel. It's talking about Jacob. But do you know what? I believe it's also talking about this new covenant. It's talking about the relationship that you and I can have with God. He is our God. We have been grafted in to the vine. Oh, Israel are God's own special people. Absolutely. But we've been grafted into that vine. Praise God for that. And the life that is in the vine lives in the branch of every one of our lives. If there is healing, you've heard me say this before, if there is healing in the vine, Jesus, then there is healing in the branch, my life. If there is wisdom in the vine, Jesus, there is wisdom in the branch, my life. If there is blessing in the vine, Jesus, then there is blessing in the branch of my life. Whatever is in the vine should be found in the branch and then produced as fruit in our life. I love, you think of anything. If there's freedom in Jesus, there's freedom in the branch. Whether we live and see the fruit is determined how close we walk with him. And whether that revelation has dropped down into our heart. But God commanded the Jewish nation, because of sin, because of separation, because of their issues, God said, there has to be a way. And the only way is the sacrificial system of the Levitical priesthood, that you have to sacrifice an animal on behalf of the sin that you've committed. There had to be a covering for sin, because a person without that covering could not stand before a holy and just God. If you tried, you'd be wiped out. You'd be dead in a moment. There had to be a covering, and the covering was through the bulls, the goats, the animal sacrifices of the system of the law. The Jewish law required the shedding of blood. I want you to see three things. First one is this: sin must be punished. Absolutely, it must be punished. And the system that the Jews were under taught about God's justice. If you pick up sticks on the Sabbath, or if you heal someone on the Sabbath, it needed to be punished. I am so pleased I can go and pick up sticks on the Sabbath today, because Jesus is my Sabbath. I'm so pleased that I'm not under the law. But those that were under the law, if any children in the room, if you back chatted your parents, there were serious consequences. And that didn't matter how old you got. It's that respect for one another, and it's that respect that was there. And I tell you what, it taught children to honor and obey their parents. But sin needed to be paid for. It needed to be punished. And God could not overlook the sin of man. God couldn't say, oh, you know, you didn't mean to do it. He saw it. The wages of sin was death, and it needed to be corrected. Something or someone needed to pay the consequence of what took place, because God is just and holy. Sin is serious. See, these days we say those mistakes we've made. Well, we ought to say it for how it really is. You are a sinner saved by grace. Actually, we are all sinners. And if you've acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a sinner saved by grace. He is now no longer a sinner. We are now a saint who still sins. Because we're not perfect. We're on a journey. Amen. We're on a journey, or we should be on a journey. Let's not get stuck in a rut and say, well, I'm saved, but I can now live like a like. No, there is a progressive, you are saved, your spirit, you are being saved, your soul, and you will be saved, your body. The moment that Jesus comes back at the rapture, this body will be saved and pulled out of the grave or wherever you may be, and you join him as part of the rapture. Yes. We are being saved, as in by the renewing of our mind and the transforming of his word, we are being saved. We understand more. We grasp a knowledge of these truths by teaching and things that we hear. But the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were saved. The spirit man of who you are is faultless. The spirit man of who you are does not sin. It can't sin because it's created in Christ. Our soul falls short. Our soul, our body still messes up. It still sins. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of God in time of need, in time of walking in sin, and say, Father, forgive me. Because it's the soul that has done the wrong and not the spirit of who we are. We are made like he is. As he is, so are we in this world. Not the physical, not the soulish, but who we are as a spiritual being. We are a tripartite, that's a great word, being. Three parts, like a tricycle, tripartite. We are a spirit, a soul, and a body. We have an earth suit body. Just if you went to space, you have a space suit. We have an earth suit. When the earth suit gives up, we're dead. But your soul and your spirit continue to live on forever and may. The third thing. Did I say the second thing? The sin is serious. It brings separation from God, and the consequences of sin are huge. That's why they took an animal to the temple, and they sacrificed it to cover their sin. They knew what a horrible thing to have to do. You know, maybe your last little lamb or a goat, and you think whether you sacrifice it or the priest sacrifice it for you, there was blood being shed. And the amount of blood shed at that time was unbelievable, because everybody daily, weekly, monthly, and annually were going there for sacrifices for sin. It was huge. I'll tell you what, the Levitical priesthood back then had a busy job. And they must have gone home thinking, oh, the stench, because animal sacrifice doesn't smell pleasant. And the stench must have been awful. And the consequence, death, the smell, the grimness, It was gross. You think that's bad? Think about Jesus and how awful and how bloody the crucifixion really was. It was awful in that sense. And the third thing is this. It was a foreshadow of Christ's death on the cross. Animals were never intended to be the long-term solution. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Do you know what? It covered it. It made it as if it wasn't there for a moment. It was a shadow of the things that were yet to come. But it could not take away sin. It couldn't deal with the consequences. Mankind was still full of sin, but God said, I can see a blood covering. But it wasn't enough. Animal sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that was yet to come. There was something greater that was yet to be revealed. That instead of covering sin, it would deal with the consequences of sin. That's why even when you sin and you feel guilty and you feel condemned for your sin, you can still operate as a Christian believer. You can still speak in tongues. You can still pray. You can still come back. You can still worship. I've known people in church that have been pastors of the church living in sin and yet still preaching with their whole heart. Why? Because God is dealing with the spirit of who we are. We need to deal with the consequences of who we are and how we respond to Him. And the Bible says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There comes that moment in everyone's life where you say, I need to deal with this sin. I need to deal with the consequences of how I behave so that there's a cleanliness and a clearness in our relationship. The Old Testament system just covered sin, but God's plan of redemption wasn't over. Aren't you pleased? Give you a couple of weeks and you'll be really pleased if we were in the old system. So, okay, I've had enough of that. Oh, Jesus, please come. I don't want to sacrifice any more little lambs. I don't want to do any more. I've had enough of blood. God's plan of redemption wasn't over. 2,000 years ago, in steps Jesus. The Bible says at a given time, at a Kairos moment in time, Christ came for every one of us. In the fullness of time, Christ came. And why did he come? He came for us. He came for the whole world. He came to deal with the sin issue. 2,000 years ago, as Jesus was walking around the places of Judea and Galilee and all the rest of it, he came across John the Baptist. And John cried out with a loud voice, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of a sudden, there was a realization, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth, that Lamb is here. He's present. He's here in flesh form. The realization of this moment suddenly became so real and so meaningful that John said, I'm not even fit to undo his shoes. This is who the Christ is, the Messiah. Something changed in the pattern of the universe at that moment when Jesus came. Something was going to change from law to grace. Something was going to change from the sacrificial system to one sacrifice life. Jesus came as the sacrificial lamb, and the blood that he shed was the redemption payment for sin. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, verse 4 through to 10. It said, It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he, that's Jesus, came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You didn't want bulls and goats and animal sacrifices. You prepared a body. Remember, before Jesus was on earth, he, the Father, and the Spirit were one. They were the Trinity, but they were one. When God said, Jesus, as the Word, went into action and the Spirit brought into being. When God prepared a body, Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us as a man. All of a sudden, he's prepared a body. I love this, how it just dovetails together. He prepared a body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offering, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. How many times does it say, I have come to do your will? What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will. Yeah, this just dovetails, it connects, it brings connection to every part. Jesus here is saying, I have come to do your will. When the enemy came in to try and distract him, to try and cause him not to go through with the cross, what did Jesus say? Behold, it is written. Behold, it is written. Not my will, but yours be done. There was a conflict in the garden that was so great that Jesus began to sweat great drops of blood. The stress in that moment, the pain in that moment was so great, yet Jesus said, no, not my will. If he had his will, he would have backed out and said, no, I can't go through with this. His soul was crying out, I can't do this. His spirit said, I have not come to do my will, but yours be done. And the spirit took him through that pain and that ordeal. Jesus was referencing here that he was the redemptive price. That the bulls of goats and lambs and animals was no longer required. A body you have prepared. And when I'm on the cross, this is what you required. That one man broke the covenant with God in the garden called Adam. Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. And as the last Adam, he died upon that cross with his arms outstretched wide. He said, I am your redemptive price, and anyone who puts their trust in me will be saved. And their sins and their lawlessness, I will remember no more. No more. We remember our sin and our trespasses, don't we? But we have a heavenly Father in heaven who says, I will remember them no more. Though my sins were as red as scarlet, they will be made as white as snow. How does Jesus see you? As white as snow. Why? Because he was as red as scarlet. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How does God see you? He sees you righteous. He sees you as right as God is. Why? Because there's not just a covering for sin. Sin has been taken away. The consequences of sin have been dealt with at the cross. As far as the east is from the west, so are your sins removed from you. I love it. He comes into our life and he says, I'm going to remove that rubbish. I'm going to take all that junk away and I'll pay for it at the cross for you. Before we were born, he paid for our sin. He knew what your sin would be when he died upon the cross for you and for me. Even though that was 2,000 years ago, the Bible says he did it once for all and for all time. Unlike the sacrificial lambs that needed to be sacrificed week in, week out, year in, year out. His sacrifice was so great, it covered it for all time. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. This should make your Christianity come alive. This should cause you to say, I'm all in. You were all in for me. I'm all in for you. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm all in. How can I hold on to what you've purchased? I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. That price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to bring this to a close this morning. Can I ask you what I would call the million-dollar question? Can you say, like Job, when he cried out and said, I know my Redeemer lives. Can you say that for yourself this morning? I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. I know what Jesus has done for me. I know he paid the price for my sin. I know I'm forgiven. I know that I'm going to be with him in heaven. I know he's my Father here on earth. I know that no weapon fashioned against me will prosper. I know that I'm in the kingdom of God and there's nothing that can come against me. I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. Because he lives here within my heart. He lives. He lives. I don't know the rest of the song. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives in me. Don't ask me. I know he lives. He lives. There we go. I remember it when I was about 8 years old. Where did that come from? Everyone's going to come out with a song here. It's great. I know my Redeemer lives. My life turned around. And because I know the turnaround in my life, I know he lives in me. From a nutcase in my own head, running around with a Magnum Python gun dressed in a ninja outfit who wanted to blow the kneecaps off every drug dealer in the town, I know that my Redeemer lives because he's turned my life. He's turned my life around. That's what Jesus has done for me. He is my Redeemer. Without causing offense to anybody in the room, I hated everyone except for my older brother. I hated every color, every shade, every type, every person. I hated people. But then God called me to ministry and turned my life around. And I love every color and every tribe and every nationality and all that God has done. It has to be God because I know me. I know my journey. I know what God's done in my heart. And you know your journey. And you know what God's done in your heart. And turn your life around. Why? How do you know? Because he paid the penalty. He paid the price. He redeemed you from a life of destruction. And he brought you into his kingdom. He brought you into relationship. He brought you into a family such as this. I know my Redeemer lives because I know where he's taken me from and where he's bringing me to. I'm not there yet, but I know I'm not way back where I used to be. He's turned my life around. Yes. Can you say, I know my Redeemer lives? Can you say today, I'm going to heaven when I die? Can you say that Jesus lives in your heart and he's forgiven you of every sin? Can you say that he's changed you and transformed you and has brought you into his family? Because if you haven't said that what Jesus did on the cross means nothing to you, then you have an endless eternity out of relationship with God in a place of destruction called hell. That's the reality why we need to know what soteriology and the gift of salvation means to you. Because if we know we've been redeemed from an eternal destiny, because our spirit and our soul lives forever, and we're going to live separated from God for all eternity, but we've got this time on earth to make a difference, to change our behavior, to accept what Jesus did for us, and then to live for him. I want to live all in. I don't want to give him a part. Do you know what? Even in the book of Revelation, he turns around and says, I wish you were hot or wish you were cold, but please don't be lukewarm. I'll spit you out of the mouth. I'll spit you on the ground, because he does not like lukewarmness. He likes you hot, but if you want to be cold, be cold. But do not be lukewarm. This is what we're getting to, a stage on this earth that we either live full on for God, or we're going to get caught up in the principles of this world and be dragged along with them. We're going to look at this world, and then we're going to become so familiar with what's going on that we fall for it and we live by its rules. But Jesus wants us to live differently. He wants us to live on fire for him. He wants there to be an ignition that goes off on the inside, that we say, for Christ, for me to live is Christ, and to die is great gain. Yeah. And the older you get, the more you realize to die is great gain. But while I'm here, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to breathe for him. I'm going to walk for him. I'm going to preach for him. I'm going to do everything. My money is his. My life is his. My health is his. Everything, who I am, is his. Why? Because he is my redeemer. And because he redeemed me, he bought me. And because he bought me, my life is not my own. It's his. Therefore, I owe it to him to live for him every day of my life. So, where does that bring us this morning? It brings us to a prayer of salvation, a prayer of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, you may be half-hearted, part-hearted. We're going to do communion in minutes. Feel free to either pop on and then come back in. So, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you've been given 70 years and 10 on this earth. 70 years, that is. These days, people are living longer, praise the Lord, not necessarily healthier. What a shame. But we can believe for Egypt. We can believe that as God redeems our life, we can live healthy and longer. Yes. Anyone up for healthier and longer? Yes. All the older hands go up, yes. Yeah, healthier and stronger and longer. Amen. Where am I going? We're doing the prayer of salvation, aren't we? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll tell you what, you're not looking for... Christianity isn't about rules and regulations. It's about relationship. If you've been told, oh, there's loads of rules and regulations, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that, you won't want to do certain things when you know him. Certain things will just drop off from the side of your life. But I tell you what, you'll live the best life you could have ever lived. You'll live the greatest expression of who you are when you know who he is. So I want to pray in this moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray and I want to ask God to come into your life, and I know that he will. We're going to do communion in a minute, so just stand fast, all right? If you've not received Jesus, pray this prayer. I'm going to ask everyone to pray it together just to help anybody in this room that's never prayed it. And then we're going to do communion together. So let's pray nice and loud all together. Father God, I come to you today. And I thank you that Jesus stood in my place. He took my sin. He took my failings. He took my mistakes. And he died upon a cross for me. His blood was shed for me to redeem me, to buy me back, to give me a great future, to give me eternal life. Today I receive that. And I receive Jesus into my life. Amen. While every eye is closed and every head is bowed. If you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time or today, something's just clicked and you just feel connected to God, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to pop up your hand as an acknowledgement. We've got a Bible and a book that we'd like to give to you this morning. If you prayed that prayer, one, two, three, just pop up your hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there anybody else in this room you say, yeah, I prayed that prayer. I want a deeper, more meaningful relationship, but that starts with accepting you as Lord and Savior. Is there anybody else in this room you say, yeah, that's me? I'm going to count down from five. I don't want to prolong it. I'm going to count down from five. Five, four, three, two, one. Father, I thank you for those two hands that have gone up in this room today. Lord, you said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one that returns and receives you as Lord and Savior. We rejoice this morning and we give you thanks for those that have received you and accepted you and responded to you in faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just give God thanks. Let's celebrate those who receive Jesus as Lord.